Good afternoon. We are in a series on the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that there is an everlasting kingdom where God is the king, and that in the person of Jesus Christ, that kingdom has broken forth into human history. And when Jesus came, he came to teach us what it is to see that kingdom come and be established in the hearts of people. And as we follow the teaching of Jesus, we see the character of God's kingdom. We see the kingdom coming with power. And we are now focusing on the fact that the kingdom comes in community. And so last week, Pastor Tim began to unfold how that looks like, and that God's kingdom is pictured as a wonderful banquet, and that he invites people to that banquet. And we are to, on earth, picture that heavenly banquet by the extension of who we invite to join us in community. And we're going to continue on that same theme today. We're going to be looking at what happens when we gather around the table. How does God work when we practice biblical community? And we're going to look at a particular story in Luke chapter 7 that is about Jesus and a Pharisee named Simon and a woman who comes. And if you are really paying attention to the messages, which I hope, of course, you are, you will recognize that this was a message that was preached, or this passage was preached on in the last year. And so one of the things that sometimes happens, oh, I've heard that message. Actually, there was a pastor who took one message that he had and preached on a particular text, and the next week he preached on that text again, and the next week, and the next week. And he kept preaching on that text until finally people were asking him, don't you have anything else to preach? And he said, well, when you finally learn this message and put it into practice, I'll move on to the next message. Okay, so maybe we need a little more work in this area. I don't know. But let's go ahead and pray and ask, yeah, God's help to understand this. Lord, I know we've already prayed, but we're going to ask you again to put power on your word. And it's particularly on this story, Lord, that it would grip our hearts, and that, Lord, we would become the type of people that welcome others, that can eat together with others in community. Lord, show us what needs to change in our hearts as well, the barriers that we have that keep us from practicing biblical community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the story is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, and it reads as this. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So let's look at this story. Let's look at the setting, first of all. We see it's at the home of someone named Simon. And we see that Jesus is reclining at a table, eating with him. And again, remembering that in the Middle East, and is still practiced in many parts of the world. The table will be set low to the floor. People will lie down with their leaning toward the table and eating off of the table, and their feet will be behind them. So don't picture where you're sitting down on a chair at a table. That would not meet the scene here. So they're lying down. And then this woman comes into the picture. And again, you have to not imagine a Western-style house that's all enclosed. And to get into the house, you have to go through a door. And yeah, you would imagine that there's this dinner going on, and this woman knocks to the door. If that was the case, probably the person answering the door would say, "Hey, you're not on the invited list. Don't come in." But in those days, there would be a courtyard around, and there would be an inner room, and there would be open windows where you could actually look in and see the dinner taking place, and people would be coming in and out. The servants would be serving the food, and there would be kind of a flow of people. So it would not be too difficult for this woman to come into the courtyard and even then slip into the main room where the meal was taking place. So very different type of situation, very open situation. But let's look at, first of all, Simon. Simon, I call him the host who was not. It initially appears that Simon is a host because he does invite Jesus to dinner and he does serve him food and they are there at the table together. But somehow, even though Simon invited Jesus to the meal, he communicates something, which is he wants to keep some distance with Jesus. Yeah, he's at the table, but Jesus shows him that there's certain things that he did not do. Now, why did Simon invite Jesus if he didn't really want a friendship with Jesus? Well, sometimes Pharisees invited Jesus because they wanted to test him. Sometimes they were trying to figure out who this guy was. But whatever was the motive, which we're not told, his actions clearly reveal what his attitude was toward Jesus. And Jesus says three things that Simon didn't do. He says, first of all, you did not give me any water for my feet. And as most of you know, it was customary if you went to visit someone's home after walking on the dusty road and dirt would get on your feet, that the host would provide the water so your feet could be washed. Now, why wasn't this done for Jesus? The people who were not given that were people who entered who were servants. So in some way, Simon is treating Jesus not like an honored guest, but as a servant. He says, you know, I'm not going to treat you like someone who would be honored. It's really hard to understand. I mean, maybe you could say, well, maybe he got missed in all the other guests. And there were so many people coming and going. Maybe it was unintentional. But when we go and see the other things he didn't do, it seems very obvious that Simon did not want to do this action, that he was looking down on Jesus in some way. So the second thing he doesn't do is he doesn't give him a kiss. And when a guest would come for a visit, it would be customary to be greeted with a kiss on the cheek, sometimes on both cheeks, and it would be a sign of showing the person that they were very welcome. Again, by not giving the kiss, what Simon is doing is keeping a distance. There's no physical contact between him and Jesus. And that physical distance is a picture of the heart distance that Simon has with Jesus. Doesn't want to get too close. See, it's okay to have Jesus at the table, okay to have him in the house, but a kiss? I'm not going to get that close. And so Simon is keeping some distance. And then not only that, but Jesus goes on to say, "You do not put any oil on my head." Well, many times a sign of desiring God's blessing on a person's life and picturing that you want their blessing would be to place some oil on their head. You know, when I, again, went to the Sudan, which is the closest I've been to the Middle East, when I would visit with Yasser and we would go from house to house, people would actually take out perfume and put the perfume on his head. And that was a way of saying, I want, you know, good things in your life. I want to show you that I'm blessing you by using this perfume. And so by Simon not anointing his head with oil, he's communicating, I'm not really sure if you're the type of person that is deserving of God's blessing. Now, why would Simon think that? Well, certainly one of the things that we're going to read or said about Jesus just before this story was that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And Simon, having heard that, if that was true, maybe he hadn't seen it. Maybe he just heard about it. But from what he heard about Jesus, that would have given him an indication. If that's true about this guy, I don't think he's the type of guy that God would want to bless, because righteous people are not friends with sinners. And so Simon, on all three accounts, communicates the type of relationship with Jesus where he is not wanting to be a friend, and he's not wanting to honor, and he's not wanting to welcome. Now, what would that have to do with us? Well, one of the things that we recognize is that in the book of Revelation, our relationship with Jesus Christ is pictured as inviting him into a meal. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." This is Jesus speaking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." So Jesus is telling us that this is the picture of our life, that we're inviting him into our life for a meal. But we can be like Simon. We can invite Jesus in. Yeah, I want Jesus to be in my life, but I want Jesus at a little bit of distance. I don't want really total closeness with Jesus, because maybe I'm not quite sure what he's going to do in my life, or maybe there's some parts of my life I don't want him to have access to. And so one of the things we can examine ourselves, if we're like Simon, is do we invite Jesus in without the full embrace and without the eagerness to bless and honor him as he fully deserves? If that's the case, then we're like Simon. But you know, the thing that is happening at this meal is that Simon's heart is being revealed. On the one hand, Simon probably thought he was doing a really good thing by hosting this meal and inviting Jesus, when in fact, what is happening as a result of him inviting Jesus and then subsequently with the woman coming is that what is in Simon's heart is coming out. And what is it that's coming out? First of all, we see that what's coming out is his attitude toward Jesus. And one of the things that is always going to be tested in our lives is that very thing. What will our attitude be toward Jesus? And if we want to keep Jesus out of our life, or if we invite him in but we keep him at a distance, our heart is being tested to say, what is the most important thing that we want? Do we want a God-centered life? Do we want a life where Jesus is the king of our life? Or do we want some other type of life? And Simon, his heart is revealing that he wanted a formal religion where he would not be embracing Jesus. Second thing is that this meal reveals Simon's attitude not only toward Jesus, but toward sinners. Because when this woman shows up at the meal and he sees what she's doing, and he knows who she is, and undoubtedly the way that Luke writes about it, it seems clear that this woman was a prostitute. And we know that Jesus had many dealings with prostitutes. And so it was very clear her life was known in the town. Other people, the guests, would have known who she was. Maybe even from the way she was dressed, it was clear who she was. But Simon knew. Jesus knew. And when she comes, this also tests Simon's heart. And his attitude is very clearly shown in the statement that he says to himself when he says, if this man is a prophet, he will know what kind of woman this is, that is, she's a sinner. And the implication being, if he knows that she's a sinner, he is going to send her away. He's not going to relate to her. And so Simon's heart is also being tested in terms of what is his view of sinners. And as a result of that, Jesus uses as an opportunity to talk to Simon about what's in his heart. Tells him a story about forgiveness. Tells him the story of the money changer who forgives two people. Interestingly, when Jesus asks the question, which one will love the person more? And Simon answers, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven. He theologically gets the answer correct. See, one of the challenges is we can answer the question and miss the point. The point was that we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love others. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, knew that very clearly. That's the summary of the law. But look at this story. Jesus is the Son of God, and Simon doesn't love Jesus. Here is a woman who is coming with the attitude of repentance and sincerity, and a woman who is showing her best to Jesus, and Simon's attitude is, this woman is not worthy of being in relationship with. I think if you know, he asks, does Jesus know the heart of the woman? Well, he does. And he knows the heart of Simon. And when Jesus compares the heart of Simon with the heart of the woman, it's very clear that he's more pleased with the woman's heart than he is with Simon's heart. And so one of the things that we should realize is that when we start to enter into community, and if we're going to invite others to be with us in fellowship and in the meal, that our hearts are going to be revealed for what's in them. Because whenever we start to get in community, whenever we start to eat together, there's going to be people who come into our sphere that are difficult people, that are people that we don't naturally like, people with brokenness in their lives, people with addictions, people who have peculiarities that bother us, and it's going to test our hearts. It's easy to keep people at a distance, easy when they're on, you know, not too close to us, but when they get close enough, then our hearts are revealed. You know, I just was yesterday talking to someone who got a new roommate, and she said to me that this roommate is particularly difficult personality for her. And so she one of the reactions to that was, because this person was doing things that were bothering her, she was talking to her other roommate about this person. And she said all of a sudden she realized, wow, here I'm telling my roommate how bad this other person is. And in the action of doing that, I'm actually gossiping and actually, you know, being critical. And so she repented. She was able to say, oh, you know, it's easy for me to think in doing this that it's obvious that this person is wrong, but in the actual process, I'm wrong. So Simon is like that, right? He's thinking he's right, but in the process, he's revealing that he's wrong. And so the meals are places where God can test our heart, and we can become aware of the problems that exist in our heart. I would suggest that, you know, when we talked last week about who's going to be invited to the banquet, and we might say, oh, I know that there are going to be people from all the different nations that are going to be there. I just don't want to have to eat with them. Well, I'll tell you, when we're in heaven, we will be eating together. Now, the question is always, what is the meal that's going to be served in heaven? Like, if you don't like spicy food, is there going to be spicy food in heaven? Like, well, all of a sudden you like spicy food? I have no idea what's going to happen with our taste buds. I know that that God likes variety, and I don't think he's going to force you to eat spicy food if you don't like spicy food. But maybe when we become holy, we'll like all foods. Maybe we'll all eat kimchi in heaven. I don't know. But the fact is that here, if we don't like to eat with certain people, not because their food is spicy, that's a minor thing, but if it's because we really, you know, don't feel a connection with them, and maybe some things about their culture bother us, our heart is going to be tested. If we don't like being with people who are different than ourselves in the community, who are in different jobs or different economically, if we get bothered by people's physical appearance, if we get bothered because they're struggling in certain areas of their life, and we don't know why they can't get it together, all these things are tests for our heart. And those things don't often get revealed from a distance. We need to eat together with others in close fellowship. We need to have the type of community where we get close enough together so God can work in our lives, so our hearts can be revealed, and any problems that we have, any prejudices, any types of pride, that God will begin to surface those in our life, and we'll be able to be able to cry out to God, oh God, help me, because I'm a sinner. See, the reality is, it's easy to look at someone like Simon and see how obvious that he's wrong, especially after you've read the Bible for a while. Oh yeah, look at this guy's attitude, he's wrong. It is especially difficult, though, to realize that Simon didn't think he was wrong. And the problem with us is that we can't recognize when we're wrong very easily. In fact, one of the things we can do is we can judge people like Simon, who are so graceless, and say, why don't they have more grace in their lives? And the danger, as soon as we go in that direction, is we are again developing pride, because we say, well, obviously I have more grace than someone like Simon. I wouldn't be like that. I wouldn't do that. It's a danger that we can easily fall into. So God wants us to eat together so that we can learn how to deal with these things in our heart. What can happen at the dinner table? When we eat together with others, our hearts can be revealed. God can show us the problems in our heart. Let's take a look at this woman. The woman who was not a guest, she wasn't invited, but who became the host. Because in view of Simon's actions, Jesus points out that this woman did the very things that Simon failed to do, which in a sense made her the host of the meal. What she does is washes Jesus' feet. And in amazing, it says that she's washing them with the tears that come from her eyes. And why is she crying? She's crying in an attitude of repentance, that she is recognizing the brokenness in her life, and she's coming to Jesus. And why is she coming to Jesus? Why? It says when she heard that he was at a Pharisee's house for dinner, that she wanted to go there. What was it that compelled her? Why didn't she just wait for another opportunity? See, if you, in chapter 7 of Luke, if you read the first 6 chapters, you read about Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God, talking about the attitude of the heart and how he loves those people whose hearts are right. And you can see how Jesus is interacting with tax collectors and talking about forgiveness. And anything that she had heard about the life of Jesus would have been compelling and given her hope that for such a person like her, that he had come for her. And so knowing that much about Jesus, she says, if I can get to Jesus, and if I can get close enough to him, maybe some of that love and forgiveness will flow my way too. And so there she is in her attitude of expectant hope and repentance, crying and washing his feet in a way that even the disciples later on didn't want to wash Jesus' feet. Simon did not want to wash Jesus' feet. But this woman wanted to wash Jesus' feet. And what a beautiful picture that is, that, you know, at the lowest place, the dirtiest place, the place of dishonor, she's wanting to honor Jesus. She's saying to Jesus, you ought to have your feet washed, and I'm going to wash them. And when we are engaged in helping and serving those that are in trouble, those that have been beaten down in life, in a sense, we are washing the feet of Jesus. And Jesus recognizes this woman is honoring him. And then he says, from the time I came in the house, she did not stop kissing my feet. Now that's even more shocking in this meal, that this woman is doing this. And not only is she kissing his feet, but she is using her hair to wipe his feet. Now this picture of physical contact is culturally unacceptable. Especially to have a prostitute be kissing the feet of Jesus. It would have been easy for Jesus to have said, listen, I really appreciate what you're doing, but not here. You know, like, you know, some people might get the wrong idea. Jesus doesn't do that. I mean, people would have been like shocked, scandalized. And the fact that Simon is saying, if he knows what kind of woman this is, he'll know what to do. He'll tell her to stop doing this. But Jesus' passivity or his refusal to stop the woman from doing what she's doing is speaking a huge message that he is going to receive this woman in a way that she had not been received before. See, if she was a prostitute, she was used to a type of hospitality, but it was a commercialized type of hospitality where men used her. And here was a man that she knew was safe enough that if she kissed his feet, he wouldn't misinterpret this as being something sexual. Because usually women in those days would hide their hair, and the only time you took your hair down was in the bedroom. So her taking her hair down in public and using it to wash the feet of Jesus, to wipe those feet, it is a shocking situation. You know, the gospel is scandalizing in how much grace is poured out towards sinners. How much it is that God is able to forgive. It is offensive to anyone with pride. But to people who are broken and people who know they are in great debt, grace is so beautiful. Simon didn't think grace was so beautiful, partly because he didn't think he needed much grace. But this woman, she was experiencing the grace of God in the fact that Jesus allowed her to kiss his feet. Not just once. It says she's continually kissing his feet. Remember, Simon didn't want any physical contact with Jesus. Kept him at a distance. Here is this woman in some type of very close personal contact with Jesus. And this is showing us that actually Jesus desires that type of relationship. Not the physical contact relationship, but the closeness that we can enjoy with him as we move close and kiss him. We kiss him with the devotion of our heart. Now, Jesus kisses the woman back. I know that you're wondering, where was that in the story? It doesn't say he kissed her back. But the Bible, I think, in showing sinners who come to repentance, gives a picture of kissing. That's why in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when the younger boy comes home, the father throws his arms around the boy and kisses him, showing the type of welcome. That was a father-son relationship. But Jesus, in his relationship with us, he hugs and kisses us in that way. So in that sense, he kisses the woman. Not in any physical way, not in any sexual way, but in the way of putting the blessing on this woman. The third thing we see about this woman is that she pours perfume on Jesus. And this is a type of anointing. And not only does she use a little bit like is normally done, but she pours the whole thing out. She's extravagant and she's giving it all to Jesus. And Jesus is honored and Jesus receives that. And with our lives, God loves for us to pour ourselves out, to give ourselves completely to him. And so this woman is the true host in the way that Simon was not. She didn't have the home. She had no home, but she brought what she needed. She brought her tears, she brought her hair, she brought the perfume, and she all lavished it on Jesus. So this woman shows us then another thing that happens when we eat together. When we eat together, we can experience the release of God's grace, and we can see the forgiveness flow that God wants to have as part of his community. Because when that is taking place, when we are living in type of relationship where we're not looking down at one another, where we're bearing with one another's weaknesses, where we're extending grace, we're forgiving one another, the life of Jesus is being lived out. And in a graceless world, and in a place where people are constantly being put down, that type of community is so beautiful and so attractive to people, that they can encounter Jesus. But you know, there's a true host in this story, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus is both the guest and the host as well. He's the guest in the fact that Simon has invited him. He's the guest in the sense that the woman treats him as an honored guest in the way that she treats him. But actually, every time Jesus goes to meals, and Jesus loved being a guest, by the way. I mean, he'd invite himself to dinner at people's houses. He was constantly going to parties. Jesus enjoyed going to the home of Martha and Mary. I mean, Jesus didn't have a home. So if you wanted to have dinner with Jesus, you'd invite him, or else you'd go out in the wilderness and he'd make the meal there. But that's when he's a host there. But normally, Jesus is being invited in, so he loves being a guest. But every time Jesus is a guest, you know, in a lot of cultures of the world, if you're invited to a meal, you bring a gift with you to honor your host. And Jesus always brings a gift with him. He brings the gift of his word. He says, let me share my word with you. So you kind of, like at Martha and Mary's home, when they're sitting there, he's going ahead and giving the word of God to them. But he's bringing a meal too. It's not a physical meal. But this grace and forgiveness that's taking place at the meal is the most nourishing to the soul. And so Jesus is constantly bringing that in. That's why Zacchaeus, when he goes to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus experiences this wonderful release and freedom from the burden that he has in his soul. And salvation comes to his house in the context of the meal because Jesus has brought grace and mercy there. And so this is a beautiful thing that we see Jesus doing. Now, let me talk about this woman a little bit more and the interaction of grace and mercy. If the woman had come to Jesus without repentance, if she had come up giggling or she'd come up a kind of in some other way, it would not have been the same story. The approach to Jesus comes with repentance. And this is important because if we're going to see a grace-filled life and we experience the grace of God, we must not presume on grace without repentance. God always has forgiveness ready, but we cannot receive the forgiveness. He had just as much forgiveness for Simon, who actually needed just as much, if not more, forgiveness than the woman, but there was no release in Simon's heart. Jesus brought the meal of grace and forgiveness, but it was blocked for Simon to be able to eat it because there was no repentance. And so Jesus is constantly calling us to repentance in order to feast at that meal. In order for us to receive what he has for us, repentance must take place. And this is the way that the woman came with a broken heart. And she came in a way that God never refuses. God never refuses those people who come in repentance. And I think this is why some people have trouble with grace. The reason being that it seems too extreme. If you think about the life that this woman was living, ought not Jesus have made her do penance? Ought not Jesus have first required other things for her before he released all this forgiveness? No, the only thing that was required was her to come in repentance. And she did that. You know, I think Simon's view of God, because of his rule-keeping and because of the way he viewed sin, was similar to when Moses went up on the mountain and the people said, "Oh, you go, we hear all this thundering, we hear all this fire, and God is holy, and so we don't want to go near the mountain lest we be destroyed." And so there's this kind of distance from God. Now, it's true, God is a God of fire. But Moses didn't have a problem when he went up. He said, "God wants to speak to you directly. You'll not die. God is gracious, slow and compassionate. He's slow in anger, gracious and compassionate." But the people didn't get that. And so the Pharisees were missing much of God's grace. Well, I think this is a picture for us of the type of community that God wants us to have. The type of community where we will gather together and we will purposely invite and have other people there that are different than ourselves, and where we can allow God to deal with our hearts, where we can extend grace and forgiveness to one another, where we can enjoy Jesus Christ being the honored one in our midst. You know, the early disciples, their meals involved eating together, the church ate together regularly, and they always broke bread together, which means in the center of the community life was this recognition of the body of Jesus Christ broken. Just as there was this brokenness of the jar, it was Jesus' body that was broken. And so when we get together, if we remember Jesus Christ, not just when we have, you know, the once a month little piece of bread here and dip it in the juice and remember. No, whenever we eat together, God intends for us to bring that awareness of the body of Christ being present. If we can eat like that together, and with that type of community, God is going to break forth in an amazing way. You know, the truth is that what this woman did for Jesus is a small picture of the thing Jesus was going to do. You know, the fact that she washed Jesus' feet, we know that when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, it was a picture of the washing of sins. This woman came to wash Jesus' feet. Jesus came to wash her sins. And he washed those sins. He forgave her of her sins. This woman came to kiss the feet of Jesus. Jesus came to kiss the woman by putting his affection, his godly affection on her, by welcoming her into family, into relationship. This woman poured perfume on Jesus. Jesus poured out his entire life at the cross. His blood was poured out for her and for us. So you see the picture going on here? The picture of community life. It's a beautiful picture, don't you agree? I mean, this is what God wants for us. So I think the challenge that we have here is to go to a deeper level of community by eating together in not a superficial way. Not eating together like Simon and Jesus. Let's eat together like the woman and Jesus. Let's eat together with the attitude that God is going to work in us to change our hearts, and the attitude that God wants to use us to extend grace and mercy into the lives of others. But it doesn't happen until we get close enough. And I know that part of the desire in this series of messages is for us to commit ourselves to grow deeper in community in practicing this with one another. Last week, Pastor Tim gave the several challenges of how it could be implemented, and one of them was to invite someone that you normally would not spend time with to be together. I think if you, I just want to reinforce that, let us continue to have that mindset that says, let me invite not just my friends, let me invite the stranger, let me invite the poor, let me invite the crippled, let me invite those that are broken by sin, let me invite those that are suffering from addictions. You know, how would you feel if there are drug dealers coming to our church? Maybe some of you are drug dealers. If you are, I'm glad you're here today. I'm serious. Actually, when we used to meet over at the building on East 16th Avenue, when ANCF was first getting started over there, we had some drug dealers who used to come to the church. And I remember trying to be friends with one of those guys, and I said, I'd like to come and meet your friends. And he said, no, you don't want to do that. I said, why not? He said, because if you don't buy, they're going to think you're an informant. And then you're going to be in trouble. He said, you don't want to meet my friends. But anyway, I was so glad he was there. And we were, that was a new experience for me. I didn't know how to relate to drug dealers, to be honest with you. Why was he there? You know, he was there because there was something going on in his life. Do you remember who I'm talking about? Yeah, you remember. Yeah. Like, wow. I think it's a sign of health when drug dealers and prostitutes and those that are in various addictions, they see it as safe enough for them to come and learn about Jesus without the first thing they're being told, hey, you know, you're in sin, you better change. Now, Jesus always brings change. He always brings repentance. Don't hear the message wrong that when we accept people and when we welcome people, that somehow that means that we're justifying their sin. No. Obviously, the message to a drug dealer is not, hey, it's okay, you're a drug dealer. You know, that's your job. My job is being a pastor. Yours is being a drug dealer. No. But how do drug dealers hear the word of God? And how do they know that they're invited to the table unless we get into relationship with them? The gospel is scandalous. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are not scandalized because of the message of the gospel. When the cross is not scandalous to you, when the grace and forgiveness of God is not scandalous to you, blessed are you. So let's press forward in this, huh? Let's have this heart to eat together in a spirit of grace and community. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, the truth is that there is a Simon in all of us, because we all have a human nature. And that human nature is a Pharisee. So we need your help, Lord. If we're going to be like this woman who had the heart that you wanted, Lord, we pray we don't have to go through the brokenness that comes as a result of sin but that we can repent from our attitude. Lord, would you help us today? Show us any place. Show us where that's operating in our lives. Now, while we're still in an attitude of prayer, and I want to be sure to extend an invitation here for any of you who have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the statement Jesus makes to this woman is, your faith has saved you. When we come to Jesus, turning from our sin and accepting the fact that he can forgive us because of his death on the cross, and that he invites us to follow him so we can experience a new life, and that he will anoint us with his Holy Spirit. That is a wonderful thing to accept, to embrace, to say yes to. And so if you're here and you've never done that before, repented and put your faith in Christ, you can decide to do that today. If God is calling you and wooing you in your life, and he's in your heart, you have that desire, that just like this woman, you'd like to be close to Christ, then Jesus invites you today. The fact is, the Word of God says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you are here and you've never done that and you'd like to today, could you indicate that desire by simply raising your hand so that I can pray for you, and you can take a step forward and you know, break out of the kind of place where you've been, start a new life. Anyone here? Just raise your hand if God is working with you. Okay. Well, Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to do at ANCF, Lord. But I'm looking forward to deepen community together, and looking forward to seeing, Lord, how we will grow in your grace. So just come and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond and worship by giving our hearts to God and through this song. And if you'd like prayer for anything today, it can be in response to the message. It could be something else you're dealing with. It's a good time to do it when we're worshiping and just having our hearts before God. So why don't we stand together? Prayer ministry team can be available. If you want prayer, just come.